I suppose this is the moment when whoever's preaching says it's lovely to be here. And it is lovely to be here this morning. But can I tell you, this is the most loneliest place in this church when you're here on your own. And I was just telling the men after the prayer meeting in there, I was saying, why did I agree to this? But it's lovely to be here this morning and share with you what God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. But just before we turn to the Word of God, I would like us to bow and pray. And Father, as we come to your amazing Word, Lord, that living Word of God, Father, we pray today, Lord, that you would come and speak to every person in this place today, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way, Lord. Father, we pray that you would help me in my weakness. Lord, help me because I'm so inadequate to explain the Word of God. But we just pray, O gracious God, that wouldn't be the word of man, it would be here today. It would be the Word of the living God. So, Father, come and bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I'm sure most of us have seen some kind of a film or watched some kind of a film about Jesus dying on the cross. There has been a few on this week. I watched one on the other day, so I did. But people tell me who have watched The Passion of Christ, I've never watched it myself, they tell me that it is the most graphic depiction of the death of Christ ever caught in film. And you know, Jesus died a cruel death, so he did on that cross. And this morning I would like to just look into a little bit why he died on the cross. But also this morning, I would also like us to have a look at the other two men who died either side of Jesus that day. The Bible tells us that there were two criminals, two thieves. They might even have been two murderers. But it was no mere accident that Jesus died between these two men, because every detail of his crucifixion was in accordance with the eternal plan of God. And as Jesus hung on the cross that day, there was a tremendous difference in Christ and these other two men who hung on the crosses. You see, either side of Christ that day, them two men, they were shameful and they were guilty. But Christ, he was innocent. And so many people of that day, they gave testimony to the sinlessness of Christ. We can read in John 18 and 38 where Pilate, who conducted the trial, said, I find no basis for charge against him. Pilate's wife, who had a disturbing dream, sent word to her husband saying, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. In Matthew 27 and 4, we can read the words of Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saying, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And Peter, who walked many miles with the Lord Jesus, he said in 1 Peter 22, he says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. You see, folks, friend and foe alike, they found that Jesus was innocent. But we read here in verses 32 and 33, we read that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. It says they crucified him with these two other men in that place called the Skull or Golgotha. That was probably a hill outside Jerusalem along a main road. You see, the Romans executed people there publicly as an example to others. And verse 32 there also says that led him out to be executed. And you know, folks, when you see that word executed, you think of brutality. It's an awful word when you hear or see that word. Brutality. Crucifixion, you know, that was a terrible way to die. It was regarded as the most horrible form of death. And you know, there was the Jesus, the Son of God, probably naked. He was deserted by his followers, and he was despised by the people. There he was on that cross that day, where they would have driven nails or spikes through his hands or his wrists. Also through his feet or his ankles. The weight of that, his body on the cross that day would have been suffocating him. And prior to that, they had beat him up. I'm sure that this was a more horrible and brutal than any film could ever hope to capture. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus suffered greatly. The prophet Isaiah says in 52:14, just as there are many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. What an awful form of execution was crucifixion upon a cross. And as he hung there, the people still had a go at him. And in verse 35, the people and the rulers, it tells us they mock him. In verse 36 and 37, it says the soldiers join in. And in verse 38, it tells us there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And it was written in that day in the three learned languages of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, that it might be known and read by all man. Jesus was crucified, see, for claiming to be the Messiah, and everyone scoffed at this. But little did they know, he was not only the King of the Jews, he was the King of the Kings, and he was the Lord of Lords. He was the one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you know, folks, as Jesus was dying on the cross that day, look what he says there in verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus definitely practiced what he preached. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus talks about the love for enemies and pray for them. He tells us to do that. And if Christ loved and prayed for such enemies, what enemies do we have that we should pray for? Later that day, Jesus would die, but he did it willingly. But why did he do it? It tells us in Romans 5:8, and I love this verse, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's amazing. That Christ would take our sin upon him and die so that we could be reconciled to God. You know, folks, as we think about this morning, Jesus' death on Calvary, yes, it was brutal and it was awful. But it was for a purpose. The cross was not a tragic failure. It was a triumphant rescue for everyone who would be born again of the Spirit of God. What an amazing thing that is. In chapter 24, and William will preach more on this tonight, about the resurrection, we read that Jesus rises from the dead. You see, the grave couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to God later on. And there he is at the right hand of the Father today. You know, if you're a Christian in here today, do you really appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Do you still have a wonder of the cross? You know, I believe that many Christians need a fresh appreciation of this. I believe that many Christians should meditate more than this. That day, sinners like us, who should have been condemned to hell, that this lovely Lord Jesus would die for us. And I believe if we focus more than this, we will be a different kind of people. As we move on here to verse 39, we can read the words of the two other men. You know, I believe that these two men, they represent the two great classes into which the whole of humanity is divided, both now and eternity. And that is the saved and the lost. You see, we talk about different classes today, but in the end of time, it'll only be two classes that will ever count. What one are you today? Because you only can be one or the other. And as we read in verse 39 here, if we read it in verse 39 where it says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' What a tragic moment this was for this man. A wasted life. In the King James, it tells us this man is a malefactor. And that word means evildoer. This man is a criminal, and he has been caught, convicted, and he's condemned. And on the cross, he hurls insults at Jesus. In the King James, once again, it says he railed on him, which means to speak evil or blaspheme. We see here that right from the beginning, right up to the last moment, this man mocks the Saviour. This man is about to die like he lived without God, and he's headed to a lost eternity. And he has lashed out and mocked the very one who could have made a difference in his eternity. But I also want to look here, it says in verse 39. It says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. You see, this man, he wanted to be saved. Not from his pain, or not from his sin, but from his pain. You know, I believe that man could represent many today who's in a tight spot. They look to Jesus when things go wrong or things go rough, but they have never no intention of giving up their sin. Duncan Campbell tells a story in the First World War about a group of men who were going into no man's land on a deadly mission. There were six young men and a captain of the regiment, and they thought they would never come back again. And Campbell was burdened for them. And Campbell turned around and he says to them, you need to be saved, men. And they said, we want to be saved. So they got down and they prayed. And the way they went to the mission, and as they went to the mission, by the providence of God, they come back and not a hair was touched in their head. They completed the mission and they come home safely. Campbell waited patiently for them to come, and they wanted to have a thanksgiving service to God. And he waited and waited and waited. No man ever turned up. The next day, he sent a young corporal to look for the men. The young corporal went looking for him, and he came back in. And as he came back into the room to Campbell, he was as white as a ghost. And he said, Mr. Campbell, I don't want to tell you what they're doing. He says, no, tell me. He says, I went down and I says, Duncan Campbell's looking for you. He says, tell Duncan Campbell where to go. We don't need him anymore. That's like many today. This man here, as he hung on that cross, what a tragic life. What a tragic life. But can I tell you today, folks, that any life without God is a tragic life? But if that life ends without God, it's a tragedy beyond words. You see, you will be lost in the darkness of eternity. You see, as we look upon this man, we see a man who is steeped in sin and he's hardened by hatred. He's hardened by hatred, and he's steeped in sin. And you know, you might sit in here this morning and you might say, you know, I'm not like him. Yes, you're maybe not like him. You're maybe not a thief. You're maybe not a robber. You maybe haven't done the things that he has done. But let me tell you, you're still steeped in sin. You see, the fact is that all people without exception commit sin. We have a sinful nature. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. And I tell you, I know more of this than anybody. Because there's nobody who was a bigger sinner in this building today than I was. And only the intervention of God changed me around. You see, this morning, if you tell me that you're not a sinner, you're saying the Bible is wrong. You're saying, God, you're wrong. And can I tell you today, you're making a big mistake. You're making a big mistake. You know, this man is like many today, maybe even in here. They're sinners, and you won't acknowledge it. You mock Jesus. You say, hold on a minute, I've never mocked Jesus. But you do be denying him. There was retribution for this man. His sins caught up with him. They found him out. In Galatians 6 and 7, it says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You reap what you sow. This man, he went into an eternity lost. Lost. What a dark, hopeless end. And you know there is no more a dark and hopeless end as that of one who ends up going into eternity not having Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. You know, folks, this morning, one day, you and I will die. And we'll go out into that eternity. And you know, I'm sure that everyone in this building today would say they want to go to heaven. But how are you getting there? What are you depending on? Let me tell you this. People tell me today they're going to heaven because they're not a bad person. I try my best. I go to church. I've never been in trouble. I'm not as bad as others. And that's maybe true. But let me tell you this today. Hell is full of people who have tried their best, who have went to church, who have never been in trouble, and they're not as bad as others. It's only those sinners who have repented and have faith in Jesus' death on the cross who are in heaven. That's all who's in heaven today. Sinners who have repented and have faith in Jesus' death on the cross. You know, I visited a man and he wasn't too well. And I told him one day, "Look, you need to be saved." And he looked at me and he says, "What for?" And I says to him, "Look, you need to be saved." And he says, "What for?" And I says to him, "If you anything happens to you, you're going to be lost." And he says, "I'll be okay because I've never done anyone any harm." And you know, that's the mistake a lot of people make today. A few weeks later, that man died. And you know, to my knowledge, he died without Christ. You see, he's like many today. They say they can live without Christ. And you know you can, many do. People tell me that they can die without Christ. And many do. But you will never be in heaven without Christ. You know, if you're not a Christian in here today, what are you going to say when you stand before the Lord? "I never knew. Nobody told me." Well, you hear it in here every week. You know, you have no excuse. And you will be lost in the same hell as this evil man who mocked and blasphemed the Lord. You will be condemned to the same punishment. You know, I hope today that you realize what the Bible says about you. I hope today you go home and find out what the Bible says. Go home today and read your Bible and see what it says. This is what it says. You go home today and you read and you go into a computer and you ask what the Bible says about sin and hit the button on it and you'll see what it comes up and says. And you know, you're really seeing yourself there. I hope today that you realize that. The prophet Amos told us, "Prepare to meet thy Lord." Are you prepared to meet your Lord today? And you know, the way you can do this here is by looking at the other man. You know, I was reading in Matthew's account of this and it states very clearly that both of these men ridiculed Jesus at first. He joined in with his companion, mocking and ridiculing the Saviour. You know, then we go to verse 40 and we read them words. He rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" You see, something happened in the mind and something happened to the heart of this man. That he rebukes him for mocking the Lord. You see, it's the fear of God. The fear of God, that's what he needed. And that's what we all need today. The fear of God restrained him from following everyone else in their mocking. You see, he knew it wasn't right. He knew that Jesus, he was starting to see that Jesus was just more than a mere man. He was beginning to see that there was something different about this man. "Don't you fear God?" You know, we need to fear God, folks. We need to fear God. Not a fear that we're trembling. Not a fear that we're scared to get near him. But a fear that he's a holy, righteous God. And we need a fear of God in our land today. We need a fear of God in our churches today. That the world would see that the many things that they're doing are against God and his word. That's what we need today, to fall upon God's people. Fall upon those who are not saved. And fall upon the church itself. You know, I'm sure this man, when he feared God, he had realized what a mess he had made of his life. He saw himself for what he was. He no doubt saw his hopeless condition, being totally unprepared to go into eternity. And we can read there in verse 41, where he says, "We are punished justly." There in the presence of Jesus, this man confesses himself a sinner. He declares his own guilt for all to hear and tells everyone of Jesus' innocence. You see, true repentance in a person has been sorry for your sin. True repentance in a person has been sorry for your sin and turning from it. True repentance acknowledges the justice of God, saying, "God, you're right. I'm wrong." And the great thing about it is this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, when sin is revealed, acknowledged and confessed, then Jesus can extend forgiveness and redemption. I love the people that Jesus saves, because he can save the unholy, the unfit, the unclean, the rich or the poor. That's who Jesus can save. He can save anyone, no matter who they are or what they've done. But can I have a word of warning about this? Many people think they will be like this man. Many people think that, what's the hurry? I've plenty of time. I can wait. But you don't know how much time you have. It's madness to put off the matter of the soul's eternal welfare until your deathbed. The D.L. Moody tells a story of 20 young men who were in his Bible class. 19 of them came to know and trust the Saviour. But there was one. And Moody challenged him one day about why that he wasn't saved. And the young man said, "I'm going off to make my money in the motor cars. And then once I make my money, I'm going to come back again. And then I'll get saved." So away he went. Many years later, Moody met him and asked him again, "Did you ever get saved?" He says, "No, I'm not a bit interested." So a few months later, Moody was in his home one night and the front door got a knock and it was the man's wife. She says, "Come quick, Mr. Moody. Things are not good." As Moody rushed to the house as quick as he could get there, and he went up the flight of stairs, the young man was lying dying in his bed. And as Moody went over to grab his hand, he grabbed his hand and the young man looked at him and his last two words was, "Too late. Too late." A young man who sat under the preaching of the word. A young man knew that he needed to be saved. Put all the things in front of it. And today is probably in a lost eternity. What a shocking thing. No one can be sure today in this building or anywhere that they will have time to repent. You know, can I say to you this morning who's not saved, you have had countless opportunities. You know, there could be a time come when the Spirit of God will cease to strive. Maybe familiarity has bred contempt. And what an awful thing that would be. Can I just say this morning, you know, that if the Spirit of God is working in you, stop running. Stop fighting. Put this to bed today. You can be saved today. The Bible tells us that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I went into a man's house one day, and he went to church for many, many years. And he told me that he wasn't saved. And I says to him, you need to be saved. So but a couple of months later, I went back to visit him. And there was something different about him. And I says to him, tell me this, what's different about you? He says, I was saved. I says, what happened? He says, for the first time ever, I realized that Jesus died on the cross for me, a sinner. Amazing. Simple, simple faith. You know, in verse 42 there it says, remember me. The man says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. This puts away the idea, doesn't it? That you can work your way to heaven by good deeds. This man realizes, what can we learn about this man today in closing? We can learn that this man was a dying sinner. And you know we're all dying. He realizes that Jesus could save him. And in verse 42 in the King James, he calls him Lord. Do you realize that today? Is he your Lord? You see, this man was dying, but he could welcome death because he had welcomed Christ. Just in finishing today, this Easter Sunday, what side of the cross are you on today? Are you the one who rejects him, or the one who says, I know the one in the middle cross can save me? There is only two crosses, folks. There is only two representations on this cross. And what one are you on today? Because it's one or the other. I just pray that you realize that you need the Savior. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, for the clarity of it. And Father, we just pray, O gracious God, that though the word of man has spoke today, that the word of God would continue on, Lord. We just pray, O gracious God, for those who know and love you, Lord, there would be that fresh appreciation of the things of God. And Father, for those who don't know you, today would it be a day that you would bring them to their knees to be saved. So Lord, we just pray today that you would keep working in people's lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name.